So for those who don't know me, my name's Brooke, and I'm Margan Keith's granddaughter visiting from Australia. So today I'm going to do the Bible readings. So the first one comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. So the next reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the last reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
They only showed half of Australia on that map. That was no good. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing on our opening of God's word. Lord, we thank you that you will be glorified every time Jesus Christ is exalted, and every time your word is presented honestly and earnestly and in line with all that you have to say about truth. We pray that this morning our hearts will be not just warmed and encouraged, but challenged, Lord, as we consider the great commission, the great mandate that you have given us and called us to follow. We pray that we will each take this individually to our hearts, and that you will speak to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been looking at Christmas and the themes that have run up to Christmas. You all know them: the love, hope, peace, and joy. And then Christmas Eve, when we looked at Jesus being the gift. And isn't it interesting, every year, of course, straight after Christmas, you have New Year. So all the emphasis on Christmas and the story of Christmas then leads into us looking into the new year, thanking God for the past year and anticipating the new year. And I suppose New Year's resolutions or New Year's prayers, as we've encouraged you to do, let's pray for those prayers that I've prayed up there for patience. I'll tell you what I wrote up there. I need to be more patient. Well, of course, when you pray for patience, you know what's going to happen. Oh, well, there's only one way to teach your patience, Keith. Anyway, let's pray for those prayers right through this year. Let's pray whatever it is that your main desire and prayer is as we face this new year. But anyway, the theme of Christmas is over, and now we look at the new year. But it's interesting that the shepherds who had the vision of the angel and then all the choir of angels and then came to little Bethlehem and saw Jesus in the crib, in the manger, and they were excited and amazed. And do you know what it says? It says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. That's from the angels. "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." They spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child, And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The first evangelists of Jesus Christ were the shepherds. I hadn't realized that till I was doing preparation for this. Wow, I like that. Anyway, so the first words of Jesus when he first called his disciples were, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Right from the start, Jesus was saying to his disciples, "I'm calling you to follow me so that you can be evangelistic, so that you can take the gospel to the world." And all through his ministry, he emphasized, he's come to seek and to save the lost. And the story of the lost coins, the lost sheep, and so on. There's so much in Jesus' teaching and his life that both taught and modeled this, that he was Savior, and that needed to be spread to the whole world. And then the last words, as we saw on that video, the last words of Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, and he will remain there till he returns for his church and to wind up things on this earth, the last words were, "Go. All authority in heaven has been and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and teaching them to observe all that I've taught, baptizing them in the name of the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do." And then he says the promise, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." After he had risen from the dead, his words to his disciples was, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I don't need to emphasize it anymore. This was very much in the heart and mind of Jesus, that his disciples, his church, would be evangelistic. There's a difference between evangelical and evangelistic. Evangelical is the theology of believing the Bible to be the Word of God, and that we base what we believe and what we live, how we live, on the plain teachings of God's Word. And evangelistic is saying we have the gospel and the good news, and we have to take that as a mission out to the world for them to hear, for people to be confronted with the truth of who Jesus is and why he came, and how they can be saved from sin and judgment and brought into a living personal relationship with the living, loving God. You know, by the middle of the second century AD, the church had followed Jesus' command or his mandate to go into all the world and make disciples so much that by the middle of the second century AD, there were more Christians than non-Christians in the Roman Empire and that world of that day. It was a massive, massive, even while the apostles were alive, early on they said they've turned the world upside down, and all the opposition, the persecution, everything never stopped the message of the gospel going out. And churches springing up everywhere. That's why we've got over 6,000 manuscripts from dating right back to the first century of the New Testament, in full or in part. Thousands of still preserved for us today, because there were so many churches, and every church wanted their copy of the Word of God, and so it spread and it spread, and the Word of God and the message of the gospel went to the ends of the earth, even some of the apostles, like Thomas, went to India. And so they literally took Jesus at his word. And that was what caused such an amazing, miraculous, massive change in the world of that day. All right. My message is this: mandate and mission. Purposefully chosen the word mandate. We have a divine mandate. Now, what is a mandate? A mandate is an order from an authority, but it also carries with it the authority to do that. Like the United Nations might mandate something for a certain part of the world, and then those who are there then have the authority to follow through with that, or the government might mandate something and give the authority for those who are responsible to actually fulfill that. And so a mandate is more than a command. It is, but it's an order. We call it the Great Commission, but I would like to say it's the Great Mandate. Each gospel concludes with an order from the risen Lord, a mandate. In Mark, for instance, go into all the world and preach the gospel to, or the good news to, all creation. In Luke, it says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Matthew, as we've seen, and also in John, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. His mission, in other words, Jesus say, as the Father has sent me, my mission, Jesus is saying, is now your mission. Or we, from our perspective, his mission is now our mission. The mission statement of this church, I almost said Canterbury Gardens, our home church in Australia. The mission statement of Carmel Friends Church is this. We exist to glorify God through worship, which we've done this morning, through loving people, which we are very good at. This church is full of love. Through serving our community, we do that. And through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ near and far, we do that. That's our mandate. And so it's his mission. We go in his name. He is back in heaven, the Lord, and he has called us to take then this good news and share it wide, far and wide, near and far. And so all authority, he says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's on the throne. He is risen and glorified. He is Lord. Do you believe that? He has all authority. He is God incarnate who is now exalted onto the throne of God. And he says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. My authority is now giving you a mandate to do something, and I've given you the authority to do it into all the world, to every nation, to every people, every tribe, every religious belief, every ideology, everyone out there needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he alone is Lord, that he died for our sins and rose again, and he's coming again. That's our mandate. So the mission of the church is the mandate, and Paul knew that. He said, I'm under obligation, both to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. He says, I'm under obligation. It's not just a matter of, if I feel gifted or if I feel like I'd like to do it or not. It's an obligation upon me. I have an obligation to my wife because I'm married to her. I have an obligation to remain faithful to her. I'm an obligation to love her, to care for her, and to all a whole bunch of things. But the obligation is there because I'm married to her. I'm obligated with the gospel because I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and he's mandated me to take the gospel to my neighbors in Rogers Road and to those I bump shoulders with at the gym or wherever it might be, to take the gospel to them, and also, yes, to support those who go overseas as missionaries. But we're all to be involved in mission. A missionary church is full of missionaries. An evangelistic church is full of evangelists. Not those, some are gifted as evangelists, but all are called to evangelize, to be witnesses. Acts chapter 4, the disciples, when they were facing the first opposition, said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help but speaking about what we've seen and heard." Nothing could stop them. They tried. The mission of the church is a mandate. The evangelism of people around us, the community and the world, is the primary calling of the church and of us as believers. It should be at the very center of church life. Now, a church can so easily get focused on other worthwhile, good things. I love our food pantry. I think it's fantastic. I love Messy Church and other stuff that we do, like the Let's Talk, reaching out to people in our community who have just moved here. But that is not our mandate. Our mandate is to share the gospel. So to use those things to seek to, and we have sought to try and reach out to those ones, but there's not a limit. I know you're limited, but our primary mandate is to share the gospel. And we can do lots of good things. In fact, Quaker churches have been long known for their heart for the poor, the hungry, the needy, the sick, the marginalized, those discriminated against, victims of war and violence. And we can almost pat ourselves on the back and say, yes, we have a great track record for all that we have done and are doing. But if we're not sharing the gospel, then we're not following the mandate. Our mandate is not to care for the poor. The great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself stands whenever, wherever, for all people, everywhere. But the mandate for the church is to take the gospel to the world. Now they go together. The same love that motivates us to help a person who is in need is the love that cares for that person's eternal destiny. And if we look after someone and care for them and do good to them and they enjoy a better lifestyle but then die and they're lost for eternity, we haven't shown them love. Not completely. Now, people have a choice, I know, but we have to give them the opportunity. We must follow our Lord in his command, his mandate that is to us, for us. Someone said once, and it's been quoted, and I've quoted it myself, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And it's very nice, I like that, but it's not right. Because you can't preach the gospel without words. Jesus is Lord, the God who came from heaven and became one of us, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And by trusting in him, you can be forgiven and you can have an eternal home with the Lord, with God in heaven. Those are words. And you can give out $1 million in aid and help, and they never hear that, and they're lost. The gospel is words from the Word of God. The Lausanne Covenant, which is the covenant where all the evangelical churches around the world got together and formed this covenant. And part of it says, in the church's mission of sacrificial service, evangelism is primary. Is it primary in your thinking, in this church, or in your life? What a challenge. And you're looking at the Great Commission in Matthew, it says, all authority has been given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, there's only one verb that is an imperative there, and that is the verb make disciples. So in other words, the whole of the Great Commission revolves around the one primary verb, make disciples. That's what Jesus said. Everything else fits around that. The three participles that are attached to that are go, baptize, and teach. But the primary thing is to make disciples. In other words,
make disciples, and how do you do that? First of all, you have to go, because they'll never hear if there's no preacher, Romans chapter 10. How will I hear without a preacher? So you have to go, then you have to baptize, which is the commitment of faith in Jesus Christ that is expressed then in an outward commitment of baptism, which some here may not believe in, but the Bible teaches it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to pretend. The Bible teaches even this commandment to go and baptize. Well, you say it's spiritual baptism? Sorry, no. It says you go and baptize. And that's what they did in the early church. So I follow the Bible, and I believe that is correct. Now, you'll run me out of town if you wish, but that's the way it is. So it says go, that's the call of faith, to faith. Then it says baptize them, that's the confession of faith. And inner faith needs to be expressed outwardly. And by the way, when you go into, I've been in many countries where the gospel is where the Christians are a real minority. And when people put their faith in Jesus Christ, it's an internal, personal thing. And you could be this, in your house, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, no different from anyone else. They just look at you and say, well, yeah, they're just another person walking down the street. But when you publicly confess your faith in Jesus, that's when the persecution begins. That's when people know you are a Christian. That's the reason Jesus gave an outward expression of an inward faith, a call for the church to call those who put their faith in him to make it a public thing. You belong to Jesus. Baptizing them and then teaching them. Notice conformity to faith. And that is teaching them not head knowledge, but teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Observe. To obey. So the teaching of the Word of God is meant to transform the lives of the disciples. Make disciples by bringing them to maturity. Not just going into the world, not just seeing them come to a crisis and commitment of faith, but to grow on into maturity that they may observe or obey all that Jesus taught. Now that's the official order. That's what we're called to do. We're to follow Jesus. He's the example. And as we had read to us in John chapter 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I'm the pattern. I'm the example. I'm the model. He was, first of all, obedient. And it cost him. Even taking that word go implies there's going to be a cost. Affects your family, affects your work. If you go into your neighborhood, into your workplace, and share the gospel, let's see how it affects you. He was obedient, and so was the early church. They said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men when they tried to stop them. And by the way, they'll always try to stop you. We are not blocked by political governments or religious authorities, not here in this country, but we are blocked by political correctness. Who am I to tell those that I work with that what they believe is wrong and what I believe is right? Who am I to say that? Huh? Do you identify with that kind of thinking? Out there very strong. Who am I to go into another nation with and say their beliefs are wrong and mine are right, and if they do not believe they are lost for eternity? Who am I to say that? But wait a minute. Unless it's true. If it's true, then I shouldn't be silent. I have to tell them. And that's what the early church did. They said, I'm going to obey God rather than you guys. And they went, and they were persecuted for it. But the church grew. because people believed and were saved. If Jesus is God incarnate, if Jesus died as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and through him people can have eternal life now and forever in heaven, if that is true, I have to go. Because to fail to do so is a lack of love, compassion, and concern for the lost. Notice what Jesus said, go into all the world, and that's the word, we would use the word globe, the whole of the Mother Earth, the terra, I was going to say terracotta, no, not terracotta, terra firma. That's what it means in the Greek. So go into all the terra firma, everywhere there is land where people live, and make disciples of all ethne, is the word ethne. All ethnic groups. Do you know, realize there's 16,000 ethnic groups and diverse cultures in this world? Go into the world where there are Buddhists and where there are, yes, Hindus and Islam and animism and every other belief. Go into that world and share the gospel. There is one way through Jesus Christ. And you know, that creates in some people a huge barrier of political correctness. You see how it's a barrier? Jesus' mandate doesn't change because of our culture, sensitivities in our culture. His mandate stands to the end of the age. He was not only obedient, he was compassionate. Jesus came because he loved us. The whole idea of mission arises out of the very nature of God himself. For God so loved the world that whoever believes may not perish. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them. A love that sees people in their need, a love that feels for people in their need, and a love that acts for people in their need. And then taking it to ourselves, that was Jesus, but for us, it should be the same. And as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constrains me. And he's talking there about taking the gospel. The love of Christ constrains me. His love is now shed abroad in my heart. And I have a love for the people who are lost so much that it constrains me to take this message despite the opposition, despite the persecution, despite being thrown into jail and whipped and flogged and everything else that happened to the Apostle Paul. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. Does it constrain me, Keith? Does it constrain you? That is why we're to follow Jesus. He was obedient. He was compassionate. I've only got through the first point, but don't worry. We have a divine means and we have a divine message. Those are the last two points, and they're brief. I purposefully had a long first point because there was so much I wanted to say under that heading of mandate. We have a divine mandate, yes, but we have a divine means. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you, he said, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Then we read that it was later at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And he said to remain in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power on high. In other words, yes, you're going to receive the Spirit. And you're not to start witnessing until you've received that power from on high. The Holy Spirit gives power, first of all, to convict of the need that people have. You see, when Jesus was preparing his disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross, he said to them that you're to be my witnesses, but you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he will convict or convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Huh? Yeah, because the good news is only good news for those who realize they are sinners and that God is righteous and he can't overlook sin and there is judgment. He will convince, the Spirit of God will convince the world of their need of a Savior. And as they realize their sin and the righteousness of God and the judgment to come, they will turn to Christ and receive him and have eternal life. Be saved. That's the good news. Power to convince of need. Power to convince of the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel, Paul said to them, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Not that God injects us with some sort of power. It's just as you share the gospel, there's empowerment. God takes those words and absolutely has a means of taking them powerfully to the mind and the heart of the hearers. So you might feel really inadequate, but you share the gospel with somebody that you're working with and you felt, oh, that was so terrible. I didn't have any answers for their questions. But I just shared what I shared. And you know, it's amazing how God can just take that and powerfully work. So power to convince of truth, and third, power to inspire courage. The 12 disciples, remember, they were cowering. They ran away when Jesus was crucified and they were scared stiff. Peter denied his Lord, and then after the Spirit of God came on them, they went out with great courage. And in chapter 4 of Acts, you read that they were suddenly facing persecution. They prayed, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were emboldened to take the message. And they spoke the word with boldness, it says. And then thirdly, we have the divine message. What is the divine message? Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance, turning from wrong beliefs, turning from wrong lifestyle, turning to God, his way, his truth, his righteousness. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached in the whole world. Dr. James Stewart, professor of New Testament in the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, said these words, or wrote these words, the greatest threat to the, back then, 20th century church is not materialism or atheism. The greatest threat to Christians, to the church, is that Christians are trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever having shared their faith. I am with you always, Jesus promised. Even to the end of the age, I am with you always. If the promise is to the end of the age, so is the command. We are commanded, we are mandated to share our faith. Maybe we could add a prayer to our prayers for this year that we might become more engaged in sharing our faith with those that God brings across our path. And pray that God will bring people to you and make it easy for you. He does. He gives opportunity if you trust him and look for that. God prepares people without you even realizing it. And at the having coffee for a break at your work or wherever, or you're sitting down with your neighbor or whatever it might be, and a conversation begins to lead in that direction and you're able to share your faith. And they want to know more because God has prepared their hearts. You're not doing it alone. He does it all, but he uses human instruments. Are you available? Let's make this our heart desire this year personally and as a church to follow our mandate, trusting Him.